It's always such an extreme blessing to get to be with you guys. We have missed actually seeing you for a while, but long-term relationships with so many of you, and then others of you we don't know, but we want to. We'd love to have the opportunity. And, of course, can't pass the opportunity up to invite you to come down. You don't have to come down, you know, right when everybody else does. You can just come on your own. We won't bite. We'd love to come and show you around and just let you see what's going on. We're in the fifth week today, this week, of Vacation Bible School. We generally do 6 weeks of Vacation Bible School and programs with our youth. So we have about 500 young people there every day from the inner city, all ages. And it takes a whole host of servants to interact, and bless, and teach. And it's connected with a reading program and with some other service-oriented programs. And it's just a delight to see it. In fact, today, there was one of our little boys that walked into Sonia's office and sat down. She's our bookkeeper, and she's there on Wednesdays. And he just sat there and was just sitting there being quiet for a while. And she said, "Noah, would you like some candy?" And he said, "No, ma'am." And she said, would you like someone to take you home? And he said, "No, ma'am." He said, "I just like being here at the church." That was it. He'd been to Vacation Bible School all day, and the day was concluding. And his ride to where he lives is a little different than most of them on the various routes. And so I don't know all the circumstances, but she shared that of how he said he just wanted to be there. Maybe just a moment to tell you something. Darlene will know this story. Already, and maybe Nikki and others possibly, but here just a few years ago, his mother, Barbara, was very, very ill. She was, in fact, dying of uterine cancer. And she was a beautiful young woman, and just tragic, tragic circumstances. She had this one precious little boy, but just from a really tough family situation. I mean, her husband was in prison, and her brother was in prison. And she had all these burdens, but she came to Christ, and she just had this joy that radiated from her, even in the midst of her sickness. And naturally, she was so concerned about her little boy. And just shortly before her death, I don't remember the exact age, but say six, approximately. Years old. He had a birthday coming up. And so she couldn't do much, but she wanted him to be the last birthday she would have with him, she knew. And so she made arrangements to have a little party there at the house. And of course, none of us knew anything about this. She was being a typical good mama and seeing after her little boy. And so she sent her son to school with the little invitations for his classmates. And they made some little arrangements there at the house for, it's in a part of town that's not too nice, and it's pretty cramped there, and it's not the best neighborhood, and so forth and so on. But anyway, so did the other kids live and went to that same school nearby in the neighborhood. But Saturday came, and time for the party came, and then 30 minutes passed, and nobody came, and an hour passed, and nobody came. And nobody ever came to the birthday party. So she tried to smooth it over the best she could. And just thought, well, there had to be something big that just took a whole bunch. They had other plans. And so she didn't really know what to do. And just didn't, again, really tell anybody. She just did what a mama did. She decided she would try to make it up to him, and she would throw him a second birthday party. And so she did the invitations again, and he took them to school. And this time she made sure that the teacher got them out to all the kids, and there wasn't some kind of problem that way. And so she got them all distributed and made the plans for that next Saturday. And the time came, and would you believe, again, nobody came. To this day, I really don't know the reasons. I just know that a lot of times in that part of the world that, getting a birthday present is a big deal. There are a lot of things that people just don't show up for in our world total today. But at that point, Barbara was pretty emotional about it. And she told somebody in the church, and they told others. And, you can imagine what happened. That little boy had the best birthday party I've ever seen. We had a birthday party to beat all birthday parties at the church house. And maybe some of you were there. I mean, there were a lot of people there. There were a lot of special characters. They were all dressed up in their garb. There was the blow-up jumping things that we had in the church building. And it was just the greatest party you would ever want to go to. And it was on my mind because next week is his birthday. So say a prayer for little Noe, and it's really not just him. If it were, I probably wouldn't be as emotional about it. He represents countless children and countless adults, countless old men that one day were somebody's little boy that grew up, and somebody's grieved over them and loved them over them and thought about them, whether they got to see them or not, for years and years and years. God's Word always has things for us that we need to hear that bring us to reality about the important issues of life. And John 3:13 through 18 is no exception. The knowledge explosion in our world is just unbelievable. Every few years, the amount of recorded knowledge, it explodes in exponentially. And since the advent of the internet, we perhaps have more knowledge at our fingertips than ever before. I use the word knowledge kind of loosely, because it doesn't necessarily mean that it's the knowledge of God. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's wisdom. But it's certainly we are inundated with information. Our world has plenty of knowledge and education, but not necessarily much wisdom. In fact, wisdom can often be learned from the uneducated. I thought we would mention here at first, children sometimes share great gems of wisdom. And we see it in a light that we might not see if someone else said it. For example, Patrick, age 10, says, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Michael, 14, says, "When your dad is mad and he asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." Michael also said, "Never tell your mom her diet's not working." Randy, 9 years of age, said, "Stay away from prunes." One has to wonder how Randy discovered that bit of wisdom. Lauren, age 9, says, "Felt markers are not as good to use as lipstick." And Joel, 10 years old, says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. And then finally, Eileen, age 8, says, never try to baptize a cat. I thought you would appreciate that. I don't know why it is. We as Christians sometimes, we grow weary of God's wisdom. It's almost like him having to tell us, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times. And we're, on the other hand, saying, I know. I don't need to be told again. It's kind of maybe not what we say, but it's sometimes our reaction. James' advice, as you've already studied in chapter 1, is if you lack wisdom, and I wonder if there's anybody in here that doesn't lack it, he says that we're to ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Seems as though it ought to be a lot more common than it is, since it's so easy to come by. But it's kind of like asking for patience. You know, we're encouraged to have patience, but since we know what accompanies patience, we even laugh and say a lot of times, I don't really want to pray for patience. And we kind of excuse ourselves for not being any more patient than we are because we don't want all of the attendant blessings of patience. And the same might be said with wisdom. There are more responsibilities. We have the saying that ignorance is bliss. Sometimes we like to not be wise because then we have an excuse for making the same mistakes over and over again. Well, in chapter 3, in verse 13, James begins this section by asking a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? What if we ask that question among ourselves tonight? Who is it that is wise and understanding? I don't suppose any of us wants to be seen as foolish or unwise. We even have a saying that, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And we also say that there's no fool like an old fool, right? And that's all true. We want to be perceived as intelligent and in the know, as people of wisdom. And it's good to set a scriptural goal. And the book of Proverbs reminds us in chapter 2 and verse 4 to seek wisdom as a hidden treasure. Not just to casually ask for it or to casually want it, but to put some real desire into the search. The Pharisees were always proud of their knowledge. They did know a lot about the Bible. More, I would say, than most Christians know in terms of knowing what it says. We as a people, at least in times past, have been talked about as people who knew the book. It didn't always mean that we lived the book, but we knew the book. We could quote the book. We could argue the book. We could tell people and tell ourselves and whoever about the book. As we get older, we sometimes, I wonder if this could be any of us, we sometimes become less teachable. As we're getting older, and all of us are getting older so far, as we're getting older, are we becoming more teachable every day? Are we more amenable to God's word today than ever? Do we want God to teach us today more than ever? If we have wisdom, we are recognizing that we actually know less than we ever thought we knew in the past. And we should be recognizing that we need God's help more than ever And so this wisdom that he encourages us to desire and to seek, to want, should be a real focus in our lives. Certainly, we should not be teachable in the sense that we're going to go after every wind of doctrine. But we should want to be taught in terms of our personal obedience and our following Jesus in the sense of living the kind of lifestyle that he lived, with the kind of values that he lived. As we begin to examine the subject tonight, we might remember this statement, make us think. General Omar Bradley once remarked that the world has achieved brilliance without wisdom. He recognized what we're kind of getting at is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge isn't enough, is it? It depends on what kind of knowledge and how we use that knowledge. Some of the knowledge that we have, that we use, is, when you get down to it, what does it matter on the judgment day? If it doesn't matter on the judgment day, what does it matter today? What about all the trivial things that we know about, that we could quote? It might have to do with entertainment, or it might have to do with sports, or it might have to do with hobbies, or it might have to do with most anything. And it's not that it's something bad in itself, unless it's the kind of thing that consumes our lives. There are so many things that consume our lives, wouldn't you say? So there's a tendency to equate wisdom with intelligence and titles and degrees, and little, if any, attention is given to lifestyle. You know, it doesn't seem to matter whether you're a marriage counselor or a politician or a preacher or whatever, to have a lifestyle that is consistent with what God calls us to be. And I'm not just talking about the fact that we're all sinners. You know, it's one thing to confess that we're all sinners. It's another to confess that we get to continue in sin. Confession of sin, it's a part of the repentance cycle, that we confess sin, not to say that we're going to continue to be one of the greatest sinners in the world. Even Paul, who saw himself as the chief of sinners, he didn't see that as an excuse to continue in sin, but he saw Jesus as the one that was leading him out of sin, and now that the old man had been buried, that he had a new life to live that was not sinless, and yet it was less sin, you see. Well, James says in the midst of all this, there are two kinds of wisdom. I wonder if we would like to think there are more. You sure, James, there aren't three? I mean, you know, the really heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom, the devilish earthly wisdom. I mean, surely there's a gray wisdom in the middle. That's just, you know, it's not particularly godly, but it's not really terrible. It just may be common sense or something such as that. But he divides it into two types. He says the first one is a wisdom that is from above. How do we get our wisdom? Are we seeking it from above or from our reading and our talking? Our going and coming, are we being saturated with this wisdom that's of the world? It's interesting in our work downtown. There are a lot of people that pride themselves there with having street knowledge. You hear that quite a bit. And it's true that there's a certain survival technique that is acquired on the street that somehow keeps one alive. They're existing. They're living on the edge without going all the way up over forever and ever. And somehow living on that edge is seen as, that person is, they really got it. You know? They know how to make all the mistakes and still come out alive. There's something really special about that. And yet, in other settings, I wonder if we're so different. Do we have wisdom with the gifts that God has given us, for example? If we have wisdom, are they going to be used for God's purposes? And what are God's purposes? Are they going to be used for our own purposes? Is selfishness a characteristic of godly wisdom? Well, according to this passage, of course, it isn't. He says that the wisdom from above is first pure. Pure. Clean. Non-defiled. Pure. It carries with the idea of the kind of morality that we have. Right and wrong. Honesty, dishonesty, integrity. Certainly, any kind of moral. And life is to be lived purely. We know what that means. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not just the person that's pure on the inside, but the person that is pure inside out. It's a purity of Jesus coming to live in our heart, and it just grows, and we become like Him. In fact, He abides in us, and there's a sense in which He desires for us to become Him of all things. He makes us into Him. So he says, first of all, that it begins. Real wisdom begins with a pure life. A life that, you know, but to be pure, first of all, you've got to want to be pure. You've got to want the wisdom that God will help you to be pure. It has to be on your most desirous list. The things that you want to do, you know, before you die. The things that you want to do around the house. The things that you want to do in the rest of this year. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's a conscious desire. It's so important to you. God has made it that way. If it's not, we don't yet have that kind of wisdom. If we don't appreciate purity, not just in others, but in ourselves. How do we behave when we're alone or when we're just among our friends? We're not going to make any progress with this kind of wisdom unless it's a desire. Real wisdom, he says, secondly, is characterized by the desire to get along with others. Our relationship with others. He says that it's peaceable. Real wisdom is peaceable. You may feel like the Peanuts cartoon in which Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." And Charlie says, "But I thought you had inner peace." And Lucy replies, "I do have inner peace. But I still have outer obnoxiousness." We are pretty good at excusing our outer obnoxiousness. Well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I've always been. That's the way our family is. That's the way I was raised. We always look to the other person to cope with our outer obnoxiousness. And certainly, that is a responsibility that we have, but we're talking about ourselves right now. And not someone else. So if we're going to have peace, we must realize that true peace is not possible until we first experience peace with God. We usually see that as completely God's part, and it prominently is, of course. It's just that we've got to have his peace reign in our hearts. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And so we become, as followers of Christ, proactive. We are the peacemakers. It doesn't just mean when something comes up that we are going to be the one that brings calm and sanity and settle the fight, so to speak. But it means that we're going to be the one that's not hurting the feelings or starting the fight or getting things off on the wrong track. We're seeking proactively for God's wisdom to be working in our lives, intentionally perhaps avoiding the arguments by maybe refusing to participate. It's difficult to have an argument with just one party. We need to realize what James says in verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So peacemaking does not suggest, as some might hear it, an attitude of peace by abdication. Like the couple who had just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. By the way, I knew someone that had, after they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, they got a divorce. They just put up with each other as long as they could put up with each other. That's reality. But someone asked the husband the secret of this other couple who had been married 50 years, the secret of their marital bliss. And the old man said, well, the wife and I had disagreements when we first got married. And it went like this. When she was bothered about something, she'd just tell me and get it off her chest. And if I was mad at her about something, I was able to take a long walk. I suppose you could attribute our happy marriage to the fact that I've largely led an outdoor life. We have a responsibility in the situation. There are some things maybe we can do to put it off or to diffuse, but are we really a peacemaker is what James is confronting us here if we're going to be God's man and God's woman. So real wisdom is seeking to really desire to get along with others and certainly to have that close relationship with God. How could we ever argue or harbor resentment against him? Third, real wisdom is living, he says here, with tender consideration for others. The spirit of gentleness. These things just seem to fall in the same category, don't they? They just seem to go together. Gentleness. If there's anything that relationships need, it's gentleness. Gentleness. Someone called it sweet reasonableness. It's the ability to extend to others the kindly consideration that we would like to receive ourselves. It has to do with it can be expressed in various ways. It might have to do with our tone. It might have to do with our time, our care, our concern, and all those things put together. But consideration, we're looking outward instead of inward. We are seeking to think of the count others better than ourselves. It's the way Paul puts it in another place. Surprisingly, one of the most effective ways to do this is to focus on other people. Whether it's someone that's a drunkard, or someone that's committed all kinds of crimes, someone that's incarcerated, someone that's arrogant, someone that is too talkative. You name it. It doesn't matter, does it? We come in all shapes and sizes and some of us, our mouth opens more times than others and more ways than others and all of that. But as Christians, we are called to be like Jesus. He was meek and gentle in spirit. And he had this heavenly wisdom that he doesn't hold to himself, but he freely desires to give it to us. And then fourth, real wisdom is always teachable, verse 17 says, willing to yield to his word, to the teaching of Christ, the leadership of Christ in our lives. According to the Good News translation in Proverbs 12 and 15, it says, stupid people always think they're right. Wise people listen to advice. Now, fifth, real wisdom is controlled, he says here, by mercy. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Sometimes we think it's our job to make people do the right thing and make sure that people don't get away with things. We see that as one of our primary callings. And yet, he's indicating that wisdom is full of mercy. The Lord says he's going to take care of this other stuff, like vengeance, for example. He says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of the repaying. I know when it needs to be done and when it doesn't need to be done. I'm giving you the special privilege of mercy. And the reason I could do it, basically, he teaches us, is that I've given you so much mercy that you've got lots left over. You could give away mercy for the rest of your life and never be endangered with giving away too much mercy, because I have given so much to you. And the good news is, if you happen to get low on mercy, what does the Lord do? He fills you up, just like he continues to pour love upon us. He does it with mercy as well. And then sixth, real wisdom, he says here, is characterized by sincerity. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow. What a great thing wisdom is. It's like a lost commodity, is it not? To live our lives in that kind of fashion. Now, in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, about verse 39, the Pharisees here have sought a sign from Jesus. And he makes this statement. I think it's significant as we try to draw near to the end. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but there will be given it, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. He's making the point that the Pharisees needed to repent. That there was one there before them that was greater than any preaching that Jonah ever did. And all of the people there, you know, repented. And yet they don't see themselves as needing to come forward on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any other time, because their sins are not really that great. They saw their sins as being very great. And they turned from those sins. But what it's really trying to set up is the next verse. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment. The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. They missed it. They were the Bible scholars, and they missed it. They were the people of the book, and they missed it. They had religious services every week. They attended and they missed it. They prayed all the time and they missed it. The wisdom was Jesus. Paul elaborates on that very point, that Jesus is the one. But he's the one, our following him, our living for him, our being crucified with him, our loving him, our serving him. No matter what our career is, no matter raising our families and our grandkids and what city we live in and what circumstances we live under, the one that we're to listen and follow, it's now that we live this life of wisdom. He's going to take care of the heavenly home, but we're not just serving him to do that. We're not just doing religious exercises to do that. We want to be wise unto salvation. We want to follow the wise one and think like Jesus thinks, to love like Jesus loves, to be joyous like he is, to hurt like he hurts, to suffer with Jesus. The one that they looked upon perhaps as a peasant who wasn't anything like the great Solomon. I mean, what was he building? He was building a church, a people. Solomon built the temple. Solomon was this great king. And yet Jesus, what was he? He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, Jesus, is he our all in all? Is he the one that we lay it down for each and every day because he's our all in all? Or is he just he's kind of a figurehead in our lives? Are we kind of admirers of Jesus? And we think that he's wonderful. And we appreciate him as a hero or something. But it's not that our lives are dedicated to him. It's not that you go to deep, dark Africa to follow Jesus. It's you follow him in your love life, in your relationship life, in your work life, in your home life, in your enemy life, in every phase of our lives. That's what the Bible is trying to say, is that he's there to follow, yes, but to live in us and to dwell and to reign and to transform. That's what he's about. And the only real problem in that mix is, are we wanting to be transformed? Are we really wanting to follow him? We say to the ends of the earth, but are we just willing to follow him each day in our regular routine? Is that the desire of our heart? If it is, he will grant it. Now, Solomon asked for the wisdom, didn't he? And he got it, and he exhibited it in some situations of his life. And one of the most notable was when the two moms came to him, you recall, and the one lady was saying they both claimed the same baby as their own. And his recommendation was that they cut the child half in two so he could find out who the real mama was. And yet, the same guy, as he got older, he became less teachable. And he used the wisdom less and less and less. And he married more and more times. And he had more concubines. And they went after the foreign gods. And it affected his life. And he ended it, even though he wrote all of these wonderful proverbs that we are admonished to follow and to make implement in our lives to help us live a wise life. And yet, he left that wise life himself. Just because you've done some wise things and done some good things with your life in the past doesn't mean that necessarily that you are on the right trajectory, that you're continuing with his wisdom in life now. You or me or any of us. Let's be faithful unto death. Let's run the race with perseverance, looking to Jesus always as the beginning and end of our faith. one that will see us through, not just to cross the finish line, but to have him with us all the way to the finish line. Not just running a race, not just going somewhere, but running his race. The one that he has set before us, the one that's for his purposes and has at the center of our lives his will. That's real heavenly wisdom from above. May God help us to seek that kind.